because I feel like, was it you and I, Joey, that were talking the other day, and you asked me who was preaching this weekend, and I went, well, it's me, and he goes, boy, you're just a jack of all trades this Sunday, Art. And I feel like that. So sometimes I feel like you see me too much, and I'm kind of embarrassed by that, because I wish I was better looking than what I am. And I know. God made me in his image, so deal with that. Okay. That's kind of scary to think about. This morning, turn in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. God's just been dealing with me this week, and we've been going through on Wednesday nights with the students. We've been dealing with this theme of flawless. And I kind of took a turn with it. God just kind of pointed me in a direction of kind of like looking at it through the illustration of diamonds. And I'm not really going to talk about diamonds this morning, and I'm not going to hand out diamonds or anything like that. I mean, I gave my set of diamonds away about 25 years ago, and that's the last ones I give. So she's just going to have to deal with that. But in that whole process this past Wednesday night, we talked about how diamonds, basically you have a diamond cutter, a guy who knows what he's doing, and it's not me. And he basically chisels away at the diamonds and makes cuts, and that those bring forth light through those diamonds, and that kind of what gives its flawlessness, you know, how they cut that, because diamonds don't come out of the ground like you see them in rings and stuff like that. Did you know that? So you're going, really? Yeah, you learned something today. And so God wants to do that in our life. And so we're going to pray. Again, I know I love praying because I love talking to God. And then I want you to watch this video. It's about 9 minutes, I know, but you'll get the picture. We'll talk about it, okay? So let's do that, and then we'll watch this video. Father God, we come to you. We give you all the glory and praise, Lord. May people see you. May they see you clearly. May they hear the call upon their life from you to surrender it all. God, show us the things that you want to change in our lives. Show us the things that you want to take out and make us more like you. God, I struggle in this, and I know that there are people in this room that struggle as well. God, just speak to our hearts. Maybe there's that one person today, God, that doesn't understand that doesn't know how you want to change them, how you want to chisel away the things that don't belong. God, may that be seen today. We give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Watch this video.
For God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay, if you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up, here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay, got it.
Yeah.
Wait, what are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward, but I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe four to five, maybe eight lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up.
I hold you up with my victorious righteous right hand, never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship.
Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't know about you, and And maybe some of you are sitting here going, oh, I didn't come to church to watch a video. I want you to understand something, that God speaks through even videos. Amen. That video hits home. Amen. I want you to understand that the greatest gift that God gives is salvation in Jesus Christ. That when we accept God's gift, we have eternal life. But God doesn't expect us to just sit back, to just cruise through life and do nothing. God expects salvation to be worked out in us for the rest of our lives. The longer we live as followers of Jesus, the more our lives should look like Jesus. Because God's work in us and through us is the reason. Let me tell you something. You've heard it a lot. Get off your seat and get on your feet and hit the streets. I added that last part. But we need to understand that's what God calls us to. We are not to sit and just go, woo, okay, I'm done. No. But I want you to understand something, that sometimes this process of becoming more and more like Jesus in every area of our lives can be pretty challenging and sometimes even painful. That it doesn't take long before we're faced with areas in need of improvement. See, as Christians, we still have issues. As a pastor, I still have issues. I can guarantee you that Brother Darren has issues. Because I work with him and I see him during the week in his office. Especially the day after KU got beat. We have issues. With anger, with pride, with jealousy, with bitterness. And while these sins are indeed forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, we need to understand that the effects and the consequences of those sins still remain. But we need to understand that that's the reason why God wants us to deal with them constructively. You saw at the beginning of the video there, Tommy prays a prayer and he asks God to do whatever it takes to make him into the image of Jesus. I want you to understand that that type of honest prayer is one of the most dangerous yet Christ-like prayers that a Christian can ever say. Because you don't know what you're asking. We don't understand it completely. And it kind of, to me, that prayer that Tommy prays is kind of like the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus prayed. Father, may your will be done. You see, opening up our lives to God in such a manner won't leave us the same as we were before we prayed. The idea of God with a chisel and a hammer chipping away at our lives may not sound like a lot of fun, but such painstaking work is exactly what has to take place for us to become the people that God desires us to be. That process, and I'm going to use a big word here in just a minute, that process of God chipping away with this metaphorical chisel is known as sanctification. And what Tommy says is, writing in his journal, the time he received salvation was, I can't wait to see what you are going to do with me, God. And what he's referring to there is sanctification. It's a changing. Whether he knew it or not, that's what he was referring to. This process of sanctification is mentioned several times in the New Testament, and probably the best spot in Scripture for grasping and understanding of sanctification is when the Apostle Paul indirectly refers to it in letters he wrote to his friends at the church in Ephesians and Philippi. He said this again, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Philippians 2:12 and 13 says this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good promises. See, the Ephesian passage tells us there that we are God's handiwork. We are his workmanship, as some translations say. The Greek word there used means a thing made. It relates closely to finished works of art or even sculpted stones. Paul is saying that God's masterpiece, we are his masterpiece. We are his works. And that God has a job for us to do that he has set up from the beginning of time. And that job is to display his glory by doing good works for others. See, I want you to understand something, that salvation is merely the starting point. It's the starting point of where God wants to chisel away at your life. He wants to sculpt your life into his image. So I want you to understand something, and I want to be very clear here, that salvation, in essence, is not by works, but for works. See, salvation was not meant to be accepted and to just sit on the sidelines and go, woo, which is what a lot of us have done. And I'm talking about myself too. We're meant to get off the sidelines and get into the game and start playing and start letting God work in and through us. You need to understand that those works are the goal of the new relationship now that you have with God. Once salvation occurs, rather than the source of such a saving relationship, if we are God's handiwork, it stands to reason that we cannot be the source of our own salvation. It is the gift of God. It is nothing that you and I do. It is everything that he has done in our life. And even more so, what he wants to do. And we can even play it out further, that metaphor of chiseling, through this deeper understanding of the Philippians passage. In this letter, Paul implores his beloved friends to keep to the track, the record of being people of obedience in the good works of Jesus that have been prepared for them to experience. In the middle of this, Paul states, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you." And this kind of seems like a contradiction, but it's really not. I want you to understand that, listen, again, salvation is only found in the source of God. However, Paul uses this language to talk about salvation in Philippians 1:28, which he clearly says that salvation is from God. But salvation is not only something received as a gift, it is also something done. It's an action. Paul in Philippians isn't talking about how people get saved. He's talking about how people who are saved live out their salvation. You can tell me all you want that you know who God is, that you profess one day in your life that you gave your life to Christ. That's great. That's awesome. But now salvation has now become a verb in your life. It is now an action. Listen, I understand the fact that we believe that the days are coming to an end. I get that. But you cannot sit around and wait for that to happen. That is not what God calls us to. And he shows me that more and more every day. And it reminds me of the days that I'm sitting on the sideline cheering, woo! And I had a daughter who was a cheerleader. I get that. You don't want me to start cheering. I'm not going to do that because I might hurt myself, Rhonda. Right? I'm getting old now. I might pull a muscle. The other thing we need to understand is the Greek word that Paul uses there for work out, it always deals with the concept of seeing something through to completion. Paul is encouraging his friends to live out this gift of salvation no matter how difficult it might get. Because I can tell you that if you go back in the four Gospels, at one point Jesus says, listen, if you are in me, there will be trials and tribulations that come your way. How many of you, since becoming a Christian, life has become perfect and you haven't experienced anything that you would look at and go, oh, no, that wasn't difficult at all? And the only reason I'm raising my hand is as an example. I'm not saying this for my life. Trust me. We need to understand that Paul is encouraging us to live that out no matter what happens and what comes our way. Because there will be trials and tribulations. We are to finish the race of faith. But we are also to put in some sweat equity of our own. That means do the work. Do the work that God has already entrusted to us with salvation from God. We are expected to mature in our faith and become people who live like Jesus. I want you to understand this, though, too, is that we're not expected to do it by ourselves. I know, I'm like you at times. I feel like that I'm alone on an island. I feel like, man, nobody understands me. Nobody gets it. Nobody knows what it's like to be a pastor. Nobody understands what it's like to be a husband or to be a father or to be a son or to be a brother. Nobody gets that, right? That's where we come from. That's the lie that has been perpetrated in our minds and in our thoughts and in our heart that nobody understands. You saw that clearly from the video. He goes, God, you don't get it. You don't know what it means to sacrifice. And what did God say? Really? I think I remember my son, who I basically turned my back on, so that you may know forgiveness. We need to understand, and Paul reminds us, that God is at work in us. This is where that chisel metaphor comes back into play. The words to work and to act are actually one verb in the Greek. And it's, we get the word energy from this. In a sense, as we are doing our best to become the people God desires, God gives us the energy to become the people He desires us to be as the chiseling takes place to remove parts of us that don't look like Jesus. Thus, that's the sanctification process that it's underway as we work and as God works in us. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, here's three tools that scholars suggest are a part of sanctification that should be a part of your life. You ready? Number one, the Word of God. If the Word of God is not a part of your life, there's no change taking place. There's no working out of salvation in your life. There's no chiseling process taking place. Number two, prayer. How do you know what God's will is if you don't talk to Him? I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I'm going to use it as an example. There's nothing new in my life getting in trouble. Guys, I must talk to the guys. No, women, you can punch me later. Gail, I know you will. Has your wife ever looked at you and goes, and she expected you to know what she was thinking? You ever had that happen? Guys, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I don't want to go, oh, who's ever had that? And then everybody gets punched at the same time. I don't want that to happen. But you ever had somebody look at you, and not just guys with their wives, but anybody? Well, didn't you know that's what I was saying? That's what I expected? That's what I thought you should be doing? Well, if you're not conveying that to me, how would I know? Right? If you're not talking, if you're not communicating, how would you know what to do or what they want you to do? It's the same way with God. If we're not talking to God, if we're not in His Word, how do we know what He wants us to do? I think that answers a question a lot of us have had in our lives. I don't know what God wants me to do. Are you in His Word? Are you talking to Him? See, I can't expect my children, okay, to do the things that I want them to do unless I convey it to them or I show them or I tell them, this is what I want you. It doesn't work that way. You know, I got this big, huge half cow, half horse thing in my backyard. His name's Buddy. How do I expect him to behave unless I tell him or train him to do the things I want him to do? You know what he would do? Run around like crazy, which is what he does now because I pretty much, yeah. But he does listen. Why? Because I talk to him. I know that sounds weird, okay? Y'all looking at me like, he's a freak. Well, yeah, okay. But you guys do it too. You see a cute little baby, what do? Oh, y'all done it. Don't act like you haven't. And the babies look at you going, what is wrong with you? And other people around you are looking at you going, woohoo. Right? Listen, if we're not in the Word, if we're not talking to God, there's no point. This last one gets me. Number three, the fellowship of suffering. The fellowship of suffering? What's that? That means we do life together. You do life with people. Why we're here. I'm not saying when something bad happens in your life or you're suffering that you call up your buddy, go, hey, come on over, we're suffering. They're going to go, what? Click. I think that's the thing of where we go to people and say, hey, this is what's going on in my life. Just pray for me. I need to talk it out, whatever it is. You need to understand that. See, the chisel of God is painful but certainly productive for a transformed life. And the result is a life lived for the purpose and the pleasure of God. Did you notice something there? That didn't say anything about for our purpose and our pleasure. Did you notice that? I think we get all too often caught up in the fact of what I want and what pleases me. And that's a selfish motive, isn't it? And that's nothing at all like Jesus. See, I think part of the problem is all too often people approach salvation and the things that happen after, that process of sanctification after, in one of two ways sometimes. Sometimes we do it, and I'm going to use some different words here, and I'll explain them. Quietism and pietism. And here's what I mean by this. Quietism is this. It tends to place all the emphasis on God's role in the process while we do not take responsibility for what we should be doing as an individual. It's like somebody saying this, and I know that maybe you've heard somebody say this, well, God will provide all my needs, and then sitting on their hind end and doing nothing. I don't think that's biblical at all. I don't think you can find that anywhere in Scripture. And if you do, let me know. I don't think you will. God hasn't shown me that yet here. We are part of this. We have responsibility in this. See, the quietest approaches life in passivity, where I don't have any active part in this. I'm not responsible. Can I say this to you? How many of you in here in your Sunday school class or anything are studying the book of Revelation? Does the book of Revelation say anything in there about standing before God one day and giving an account of your life? Now, do you want to sit back in passivity and live out your Christian life? Because at some point in time, you're going to give an account of your life. See, here's the thing, and I think here's the problem, and I'm going to be honest with you. I've been guilty of this at times. Somebody comes to know Christ, and we forget to help them take the next step of growing in God. And so the idea is this, is that, okay, I gave my life to Christ. All I have to do is sit back and live life the way I want to live it. People, let me say this to you. That's a dangerous thought process. It's going to take you to a place that you don't want to be. And it might not even take you anywhere. See, because here's the thing, is you come before men and you say, God has changed my life. and I've given my life to him because of what he did for me, the next step is baptism, saying, this has happened. This is the proof of it. Now the next step is living it out. There should be a difference. Scripture tells us that the old man is no longer. You see, the old Steve is no longer around. If you knew me back in the day, and you know me now, and I thought about this because next year is my 30th class reunion. And I told my wife, I told Tracy, I said, I would really like to go. And she just kind of looked at me because I've never been to class reunion because normally the class that I come from, the school I come from, a lot of those people did a lot of drinking, a lot of partying. And I wasn't really that guy. I mean, I would tell you too, I wasn't really the Christ-like guy either all the time. But I want to go back, and check this out. I want to go back, and I want them to see the difference that God has made in my life now. See, the old Steve that they knew back then, from the language that Steve used, from, I'll be honest with you, from the chewing tobacco that I chewed from playing ball, that doesn't exist anymore. Wouldn't that blow their minds to see God? Not Steve, but to see God? Wouldn't that be a cool thing? See, that's what God wants in our life. He says, I've taken the old you, I've done away with it, and now I've given you a brand new life in me. So start living it. Work it out. Don't sit on the sideline. But I want you to be careful, though. We have to be careful because on the contrary to this, on the opposite end of this, is pietism. And what that means is this, is that we tend to be aggressive in our quest for moral purity and sound doctrine. So much so that we take it overboard, that can lead to lives very much like the Pharisees that Jesus confronted in Scripture. That I am better than anybody else, that I am super Christian. That's not at all what we should be either. Those extreme pursuits can frequently lead to that type of life where it's often this self-righteousness, this pride in our life. See, the Pharisees were drenched. They were soaking in this legalism, this judgment. I want us to understand this, that the Philippians passage demonstrates that there is a place for both God and people to work together to fulfill his purpose, to fulfill his pleasure, as what his intended relationship for us is. And it's in him. See, God's going to continue to chisel away at the things in our life. But I got to tell you, it's about us letting him do it too. Because if you pray that prayer, God, your will, not mine. God, my life is yours. You know what you're saying? Chisel away, God. You say that I am a child of God, that everything that I have is his. You are his masterpiece. What is it that he needs to chisel away from your life? What is it in your life that keeps you from being fulfilled in him? And again, I love the fact that this is not a sprint. Even though sometimes it feels like it in life, that life goes by rather quickly. But I want you to understand that this is a marathon. They were to run the race. They were to compete. Allow God to chisel. Allow God to take the things out of our lives that we know shouldn't be there. The things that keep us from really drawing close to him. From getting in his word. Allowing him to apply it to our lives. It starts with us, doesn't it? We have to take responsibility, okay? We have to take responsibility by doing the good works that God has already set up for us to do. I think there's five things that you need to understand, that we need to understand. And again, if you're taking notes, write these down. If you're not, write these down anyway. Don't tell me, oh, I'm taking mental notes. I use that excuse for a very long time. It doesn't always work. For me, anyway, it doesn't. Maybe for some of you, you're probably a lot smarter than me. So, here's the first one. Number one, I want you to understand this, that God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You can add to that, Jeremiah 29:11. See, we're not on this planet by chance. I don't believe that something was created out of nothing by a big bang. I believe this, that God spoke it and it came into existence. I believe that God knew you by name before you were even born. I believe that God knew that I would have a great sense of humor. Why you laugh? You laughed, so it must be true. But you get my point? God knew that I would be left-handed. Wait, is that the right hand? Okay, just checking. God knew everything there is to know about you. Before you were even in your mother's womb, he knew. God created each one of us for a purpose. The book of Hebrews compares our life to the life purpose to a race. And it calls us to be encouraged by those who have gone before us in this race and to give our best. But we also see this, that sin is something that can trip us up and can keep us from doing our best in the race. Our job then is to run the race and avoid the sin. Well, I can't do that. You saw that. I can't do that. God, you know me. Number two, God has an example for us. Hebrews 12:2-4 says this. Listen to the very first part of this. Let us fix our eyes, anybody finish it? Jesus. On Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. I don't know, how many of you are runners? Okay. When dinner's called, y'all run. I know that, okay, because I do. Okay? I a couple years ago, I did my first 5K, and I haven't done one since because I don't like it. But anyway.
Amen.
Amen. I noticed something in training to run for that 5K. I noticed, and I know some of you guys are. Do they tell you to fix your eyes on something in the distance? Why is that?
Focus.
Say that again.
Focus.
So if we fix our eyes on Jesus, what are we focused on?
Jesus.
Exactly. When Peter got out of the boat and he fixed his eyes on Jesus and his focus was there, what did he do? He walked on water. But when he turned and focused on something else, what happened?
He
sank. That's right, Levi. He sank. He's right. How many of us look at Jesus and then turn away and go, I don't understand. Let us fix eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, he scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. Only Christ did that. You see, in living out our purpose, we may grow tired of running and we feel like we can't do it anymore. I remember that 5K, that last mile. Woo! I didn't think I was ever going to make it. That's why we have a goal on which to fix our eyes, and that goal is Jesus Christ. He came to the earth to live a perfect life and to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus set the perfect example for us to follow. Well, I don't know how to do it. Get in the Word and look at Jesus' life. Thirdly, God has an encouragement for us. God has an encouragement for us. I love the book of Hebrews, you can tell. Hebrews 12, 5 and 7. You've completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as children. It says this, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a child. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father?" Have you ever come across that child that really needs a good swat? I got a lot of them as a kid, and there was a reason. I didn't deserve them. Never. Because I was a good child. It was just fun, I guess, apparently. No, I deserved every single one of them. I deserved the one I got coming home from church because I had taken a Hot Wheels car, dropped it on the floor, and it rolled all the way down to the front. I guess apparently the Hot Wheels car needed salvation. I don't know. See, discipline is a good thing in our life. I can't just get up off the couch and go run a 5K. It doesn't work that way for me. It takes discipline. When I played ball years ago, when I played baseball, it took practice. It took discipline to be able to do what I did. Living this life, you know what I found out? It takes discipline. It takes, at times, God taking that chisel and that hammer, and even though it hurts, that he disciplines me. And he chips away. You see, God knows in our lives that we're not going to understand everything. We'd be asking right now, God, why? Why, God? Why is this happening? Why is this going on in my life? Been there, done that. Still do it. We probably have some older folks in here that would look at you and go, yeah. I still ask it. We may not get the answers we want, and certainly we may not understand them, but God wants us to be encouraged and to understand that if we're experiencing God's discipline, then it's for our own good because God loves us. Good parents discipline their children because of love. You see, they're training and they're teaching the children because that's what's best for them. Trust me, I work with your young people enough that I get that. I get to go in public schools and I see some teenagers, I go, oh, you need a good whooping. I know it's not the thing that how you parent today. I get that. See, but if you love your child, you're going to discipline them. No matter which way it is, no matter what it takes. If you love them enough that you can look them in the eye and go, I'm doing this because I love you, and you need to understand what's right and what's wrong. See, God is the same way. The book of James says this, that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And get this. It says, so you consider this, it pure joy whenever you face trials. Okay, how come I'm the only one laughing? Because that's funny to me. Scripture tells us to laugh. Right, Jody? To laugh during trials. People will look at us and go, you need a new jacket. It's a white one that wraps around because you're laughing at this? Yes. Because God said so. Because you know why? Because in these trials and tribulations, who am I growing closer to? Exactly. To him. Consider it pure joy. Yeah, we don't always do that. We always do this. Why, God? Why? What? I don't get it. I know you're talking to me, but all I hear is want, 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 want because of this trial. I know it sounds crazy. I get that. But try to remember that God wouldn't discipline you if God didn't love you and if God didn't believe in you. Because if he didn't, he'd just walk away and go, you got this. Good luck. See you. See you when I see you. It's not all what he does. Fourthly, God has a harvest for you. God has a harvest for us. Our parents, Hebrews 12, 10 and 11 says, our parents disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Holiness is a whole nother topic. We don't like to talk about holiness, and we need to. We will someday in the future. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. How many of you like discipline? Yeah, that's what I thought. Oh, I hated. My mom was the greatest threatener in the world. Five words. That's all she had to say. Wait till your dad, actually six, gets home. Because there came a point in time where I was bigger than my mother. And she just, those six words come out of her mouth. Wait till your father gets home. I'm sorry. It's painful. But what we need to understand is that later on, like it continues to say in there, later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, in the end, through all this time, we will be more like Christ because of God's discipline in our life. God is in the process of using discipline to chisel away everything that doesn't look like Christ. You see, ultimately, our purpose on this planet is to bring glory to God and to show the world what God looks like. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with me. But it has everything to do with God. See, if God's disciplining you, God has great plans for you. And again, this is going to sound weird, it's going to sound funny, but we have to learn to celebrate God's discipline and blessings in our life. Number five, the last one. Remember this, that you are God's poem. You are God's poem. Ephesians 2:10, again. For we are God's handiwork. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The actual word there in the Greek is the word we get for poem. I find that amazing. The creator of the universe created you like a poet sits down and composes thoughts to create a work of art. Listen. How special are you? See, I don't believe that God makes junk. I don't believe for one instance that there isn't anybody on this earth that isn't worthy of God's love. I mean, if God can take a man like Paul and turn him into the guy that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and get this, he wrote it, a lot of it, from where? In prison. How many of you spent a lot of your life in prison? I mean, I'm not necessarily a jail cell, I'm not talking about that, but other things. And what we say is, God, I need to get these things right before I really commit to you, before I really come to a point of just giving my life to you. And God's looking at you going, listen, you're not junk. You are my handiwork. Let me go back to the beginning here and share this with you again. The greatest gift that God has given is salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. It's a new life through Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity today to accept that into your life. To accept that the old you no longer exists in and through God. But that God wants to give you something new and something better. Yeah, I'm not going to guarantee you that it's going to be easy. But I can guarantee you this. That if you allow Him to, God will continue to chisel away the things in your life that no longer belong so that you may look more like His Son. And that's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to take all those things that you deal with every day, all those troubles and, oh, I don't know, just whatever you can think of that come into your life that just takes your mind and your thoughts away from Him and to something else that really, in all honesty, doesn't compare to what God wants to do in your life. In a moment, Kevin's going to come up and play what we call a hymn of invitation. And I think the thing is, when it comes to this, is God is looking at you and going, listen, I'm standing here with my arms wide open waiting for you to come to this point of understanding that you are my creation, that you are my workmanship. And the things that I have in store for you are readily available. And He's calling. I'll be honest with you, He's pleading for you to understand that He offers that in your life. I love the part in that video where He says, there was never a time where you carried me. The fact of the matter is that I always carried you. I think it's about time in our lives that we stop trying to carry the load. We stop trying to be in control. We stop trying to carry the heavy baggage that has been laid upon us by lies and deceptions of this world. We start allowing God to do it and to move in our life. Listen, this Christian life that we call it is a never-ending process of God working in our lives. But it's a matter of allowing Him, of laying it down and go, enough is enough. God, I'm tired of carrying this. I can't do it anymore. It's up to You. And here I am. That's all He wants. As we stand, now's the time that God is calling, pleading, come home, lay it down, and I will carry it. Father God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your discipline. Thank You for the love and the grace and the mercy that take place when You're chiseling away at our life. God, it hurts. But in the end, if we look just a little bit more like Your Son, God, may it be. God, if there's someone here today who is thinking about the process, who is thinking about turning their life over to You, God, may your word soften their heart. May your word bring them to their knees. God, maybe there's someone here who has done that. And God, maybe they need to take the next step. God, maybe they need to be real about it. Because, God, sometimes we just play games. The only way we can win is because of you. God, thank you. We praise you. We give you all the glory. Amen. The altar's open for any and all who would come. As Kevin plays.